Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Gopichanda Ballabha Girivaradhari. Yashoda Nandana Raja Janarandana. Yamuna Tira Vanachari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Jai Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. You with the canto 2 today? Tomorrow? Finish the canto 2? Canto 2? Yeah, you can. You have more? I don't think you have any more. That's okay. That's okay. You don't need it. Yeah. So yesterday we finished, we were talking about hogs, dogs, camels, and asses. We finished. That was text number 18. And he's describing different options. You know, he's given this description of this, you know, looking around you, seeing life, meditating on things that are actually happening in nature. Always mentioning that Newton said, Sir Isaac Newton said, there's two books for understanding God, the Bible and nature, where God is writing with his own hand. Oh, okay. You know, so that's what he's suggesting too. You know? Then after that, he's suggesting then this, he starts a chapter by saying the Lord Brahma also did the same thing. He became self-realized. Then he goes on to this talking about Paramatma, you know, and meditation. And seeing the Lord in the heart with his smiling face and curly black hair, like that, right? But he also says, you know, certain things are auspicious, certain sitting posture, so on. And he's talking about living a very simple life, renouncing everything, taking clothes from the street, taking fruit from the trees, taking water from the rivers. You actually got to leave Boise and go south, head south, right? Go to Guatemala or Nicaragua or something like that, you know, Ecuador. Actually, there's a lot of places where you can live like that. It doesn't get cold in the winter or hardly at all, you know, like that. Like there is no winter. Kind of oscillates between summer, early fall, and late spring. You know, because Ecuador is on the equator, right? So the sun kind of goes to the north, and it goes to the south, right? When it goes to the north, it's kind of like over there, it goes south over there. But when we're in the north, it goes way down below, you know. When it goes south, it goes a long way, you know. So it gets cold. But there it's in the middle, so it never gets too far away, you know, like that. So it's never, there's no experience of winter there. It doesn't exist, you know. Kind of goes, and it's kind of like, Two winters, kind of like, two winters when the sun is in the south and west, and in the middle you got something else. You know, that's human life. Yeah. So, living simply like that, and what are we talking about? The hogs, dogs. Yeah, hogs, dogs, camels, and asses. Text 19. Okay, 2319. You got it there. It's one of the texts to memorize. Sva means a dog. Yeah, Svapaka. Dog eater. Vitvaraha, the village hog who eats stool. Ustra, the camel. Karai, and the asses. Yeah. Sangstutaha, perfectly praised. Purusha, a person. Pasu, animal. Na, never. Yat, of him, karna, ir, pata, path, upetaha, reached, jatu, at any time, nama, the holy name, gadagraja, Lord Krishna, the deliverer from all evils. Gada means club, and agraja carries the club to, you know, finish off our evils, stomp them. Men who are like dogs, hogs, camels, and asses, praise those men who never listen to the transcendental pastimes of Lord Sri Krishna, the deliverer from all evils. Yeah. And a lot of details. And then 20, one who has not listened to the messages about the prowess and marvelous activities of the personality of Godhead and has not sung or chanted loudly the worthy songs about the Lord is to be considered to possess ear holes like the holes of a snake and a tongue like the tongues of a frog. Die. The upper portion of the body, crowned with a silk turban, is a heavy burden if not bowed down before the Supreme Personality of God who awards mukti. And the hands are decorated with glittering bangles like those of a dead man if not engaged in the service of the Lord. So all these examples. Eyes that do not look at the symbolic representations of the personality of Godhead, like the deities, are like those printed on the plumes of peacocks. And legs that do not move to the holy places are considered like trunks of trees. Wow. It's great howling and wailing in the lower planets. The person who has not at any time received the dust of the feet of pure devotees upon his head is certainly a dead body. And the person who has never experienced the aroma of tulsi leaves from the lotus feet of the Lord is a dead body, although breathing. In the last verse, it's actually short, 25 verses. Certainly that heart is steel framed, which in spite of one's chanting the holy name of the Lord with concentration, does not change. When ecstasy takes place, tears fill the eyes, and the hairs stand on ends. And last verse, O Sudha, your words are pleasing to our minds. These are therefore explained to us as it was spoken by the great devotee Subhadeva Goswami, who was very expert in transcendental knowledge, and who spoke to Maharaj Pariksit upon being asked. Subhadeva Goswami said. Then after this, Maharaj Pariksit asked more questions. You know. So actually, Subhadeva Goswami, you know, he doesn't actually explain this bhakti yoga. Oh, okay. I was running out. Sukadeva Goswami doesn't explain the bhakti yoga portion here. You know, say it's pantheism, mysticism, monotheism, Satchitananda. You know, but he doesn't actually explain it. It's actually the sages are actually bringing it in here. So purport to text 24. Yeah. We should note with profit that the first three chapters of the second canto, a gradual process of development of devotional service is presented. In the first chapter, the first step in devotional service for God consciousness by the process of hearing chanting has been stressed, and a gross conception of the personality of Godhead in his universal form for the beginners is recommended. By such a gross conception of God through the material manifestation of his energy, one is able to spiritualize the mind and the senses and gradually concentrate upon Lord Vishnu, the Supreme, who is present as a supersoul within everyone's heart. So by getting up early, watching the sunrise, taking walks on the beach, you know, all these things, right? We spiritualize the mind and the senses. They become spiritualized. You know? If you're in prison for, you know, for a mental hospital for 5 days, you'd probably be, you know, nuts. You know? Because everybody there is crazy. You know, you start talking to somebody, you know. They slap you and say some weird thing. I'm Napoleon Bonaparte. Don't you know who I am? Say, oh, excuse me. I'm sorry. So why you start talking to him? Yeah, well, about Napoleon. Yeah? So you go crazy, you know. You see that. You just watch a movie, you can't stop thinking about it for a few days afterwards, right? Certain lines are going through your head, certain scenes like that. So whatever we're experiencing, our mind is becoming just, you know, conditioned by that. If we're hearing heavy metal music, you know, our consciousness, right, is influenced by that, and our body reacts that way. You see the different notes. We did this in theater. Different notes are in certain parts of your body, like, ah. So we were trying, like, you know, vibrate in the theater thing with notes for our stomach, and in your throat, in your head. And you can see, yeah. So you're trying to, you know, sing melodiously on the same note. You have to get your whole body into it. Usually, you know, you gotta, you know, feel the notes. Otherwise, you're always off key, you know, like that and stuff. You know, so different kinds of sensual experiences, like, you know, listening to the animals, the breeze, nature, right? different aspects have a different influence in the senses. They purify them. Yeah, you know? And we have, you know, we purify for very long if we do something else, but for some time at least, they're purify eating, you know. And then we can begin to concentrate the mind on Vishnu, who is present as a super soul in everyone's heart, everywhere and everywhere. In every atom of the material world, the system of Panchupashana, recommending five mental attitudes for the common man, is enacted for this purpose, namely gradual development. Worship of the superior that may be in the form of fire, electricity, the sun, the mass of beings, that's Ganesh, right? Ganapati. He's the master of all of the pati, all the Asia, you know. The Gana. Gana means people. So Ganesh means master, Isha. Gana Isha. And Ganapati, you know, protector. So the mass of people are under Ganesh's protection. Lord Shiva, and at last, is the impersonal super soul, the partial representation of Vishnu. You get the sun, Surya, Ganesh, Shiva, and also Durga somewhere here. Yeah. They are all nicely described in the second canto, but in the third chapter, further development is described after one has actually reached the stage of Vishnu worship or pure devotional service, and the mature stage of Vishnu worship is suggested herein in relation to the change in heart. The whole process of spiritual culture is aimed at changing the heart of the living being in the matter of his eternal relation with the Supreme Lord as subordinate servant. Yeah, because again, everybody we think on the basis of a certain attitude, got an attitude about life, you know, yeah, good or bad or whatever, you know, like this. You know. In the airplane, the attitude is the pitch, yaw, and roll. Yeah, as it go, and pitch is this way, yaw is this way, or this way. Yeah. It's the roll. Roll is the roll. It's what's left and right, yeah, pitch. There's three dimensions like that, like X, Y, Z. So you've got to adjust, the attitude of the airplane, right, or the attitude of the spacecraft. So if you got this wrong attitude, you know, towards Vishnu, die. How are you going to die? Then we'll have a certain kind of result, you know, and our thoughts will think of certain kind of thoughts. Ishwara aham, aham bogi, siddham, balavan suki. Right? Demons think this way, right? I'm the controller, I'm the enjoyer, I'm perfect, I'm happy. Yeah? Got a new dialysis machine, sucking my blood out, and yeah, I'm happy. Yeah. But in that basis, then you thoughts come. Right? So the heart is where this resides, the buddhi, the intelligence, the attitudes. So the whole thing is actually to change these attitudes. Right? You know, maybe you can change them superficially, but deep down, we're all, you know, I'm still like, you know, I've got to control myself. Otherwise, my, you know, demoniac controlling attitude comes out under stress like that. It's okay. Down like that. Yeah? So, this is the whole process, changing the attitude in terms of, whole process is change of heart of the living being in the matter of his eternal relationship with the Supreme Lord as subordinate servant, which is his eternal constitutional position. So the progress of devotional service, the reaction of change in heart, is exhibited by gradual detachment from the sense of material enjoyment, by a false sense of lording it over the material world, and increase in the attitude of rendering loving service to the Lord. It doesn't mean a gradual detachment from the senses, right? We're not trying to become detached from the senses, we're trying to become detached from the sense of material enjoyment. We can be totally attached to the senses. If Krishna is in the material world, that's where we want to be. Physical world, the physical world, right? But it's the idea, then they become transparent by media, right? Then you no longer, like you're wearing glasses, you don't see them anymore, right? But somebody who's like insane is trying to like watch the glasses, you know? You know? You know, watch the senses. No, the senses are doing offering artik, you know? Rather than, oh, this is fun. Yeah, or the tongue. Oh, a prasadam tastes good. Oh, wow, enjoying a prasadam. Okay, but actually better is like, you know, how can I appreciate, how was this cooked for Krishna? And how can I do the same thing? How can I be improved? What's Krishna like? How can I get strength from this for my service? Right? And the tongue becomes transparent by media, you know, to Krishna, like that, for his service. Right? sense of material enjoyment. Vidhi bhakti, or regulated devotion or service with the limbs of the body, eyes, ears, nose, hands, leg, as already explained here and before, is now stressed here in relation to the mind. So the eyes should see the deity, the legs should move to the temple, otherwise they're like peacock plumes, like tree trunks. He mentioned that, which is the impetus for all activities of the limbs of the body, the mind. It is expected by all means that by discharging regulated devotional service, one must manifest a change of heart. If there is no such change, the heart must be considered steel framed, for it is not melted even when there is chanting of the holy name of the Lord. One must always remember that chanting and hearing of the name of the Lord, We must always remember that chanting and hearing are the basic principles of discharging devotional duties. Right? Yeah. Well, Prabhu, I'm too busy to chant my rounds. I have to wash the pots in the kitchen. It's a complete illusion, right? Hearing and chanting are the basic principles of discharging devotional duties. And if they are properly performed, they will follow the reactional ecstasy with the signs of tears in the eyes and standing of the hairs in the body. These are natural consequences and are preliminary symptoms of the bhava stage, which occurs before one reaches the perfectional stage of prema, love of God. If the reaction does not take place, even after continuous hearing and chanting of the holy name of the Lord, it may be considered to be offenses only. That is the opinion of the Sandarbha. In the beginning of chanting of the holy name of the Lord, if the devotee has not been careful about evading the 10 offenses at the feet of the holy name, certainly the reactions of feeling of separation will not be visible by tears in the eyes and standing of the hair on end. The bhava stage is manifested by 8 transcendental symptoms, namely inertness, perspiration, standing of hair on end, feeling of the voice, trembling, paleness of the body, tears in the eyes, and finally trance. The nectar devotion and summary study of Srila Goswami's Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu explains these symptoms and vividly describes other transcendental symptoms, both in the steady and accelerated manifestations. Jai. Sababaki, jai. So it's very technical. Next, Prabhupada will comment that this Vishnu Chakravarti comments that sometimes sahajiyas also manifest these things. But the real manifestation is a desire to serve Krishna. You know, the symptoms are there, but you won't see the sahajiyas, they don't manifest this desire to serve Krishna. They want to enjoy these things like that. So the real manifestation is to always be engaged in Krishna's service, to always feel oneself under Krishna's protection, other symptoms. So he was manifesting all these. So the very last paragraph. The whole process can be summarized as follows. The advanced devotee who chants the holy name of the Lord in a perfectly offenseless manner and is friendly to everyone can actually relish the transcendental taste of glorifying the Lord. And the result of such realization is reflected in cessation of all material desires, as mentioned above. The neophytes, due to their being in the lower stage of devotional service, are invariably envious, so much so that they invent their own ways and means of devotional regulations without following the acharyas. As such, even if they make a show of constantly chanting the holy name of the Lord, they cannot relish the transcendental taste of the holy name. Therefore, the show of tears in the eyes, trembling perspiration, or unconsciousness, etc., is condemned. They can, however, get in touch with the pure devotee of the Lord and rectify their bad habits. Otherwise, they shall become completely stone-hearted and continue to be unfit for any treatment. A complete progressive march and the return path back to Godhead will depend on instructions of the revealed scriptures directed by a realized devotee. So, Prabhupada ki. It's a very intense chapter, these first few chapters. And now then, like I point out today, that first chapter is pantheism, understand nature, and also the process of hearing and chanting is introduced in the very beginning like that. But meditating on nature, then it goes to Paramatma. He's saying that since it's become purified by experiencing the higher aspects of nature, taking walks on the beach, seeing the sunrise, breathing the flowers, growing a garden, right, appreciating the good qualities in people, reading biographies of great people, you become purified. At that point, then you can actually, begin to appreciate Krishna's impetus within the heart, more subtle things like that. Other people, too, how they're all being guided. And the third, probably says that. In the third chapter, he's actually discussing the change in heart. You know? Pure devotional service, the change in heart. Yeah. And but it's not discussed by Sukadeva Goswami. The sages are actually presenting it. Not is it Sudha or Sudha or the sages? I mean, who's talking about these things? Wait a second. Yeah, it's Shonaka and everybody. Yeah. Well, wait a second now. This is Maharaj Pariksit. Yeah, Sukadeva Goswami is talking, starting in text number 16. But I guess he stops talking in text number 24. And without any kind of explanation, is turning, you know, turning back over to the sages of Naimisharanya at that. There's no explanation of that. Yeah. Yeah. Anga. Wow. Parampara. Yeah. So, any comments? Questions? Yeah. Yes, madam. Well, it's describing that, and it says that by hearing and chanting, there'll be ecstatic feelings, you know, and that will help us change our attitude in heart, you know, our buddhi, in terms of our relationship as servant of Krishna. You know, that's automatic. Then once we start to serve Krishna, right, then automatically we'll want to serve his parts and parcels. Rupa Goswami, how does Rupa Goswami define pure devotional service? Yeah, so Krishna Shilanam, activities for Krishna, right? To hell with the people, to hell with different incarnations, to hell with it all, right? No. In the Prabhupada and the purport, Rupa Goswami then expands Krishna to also include what? Yeah, like that. So that's going to be serving Krishna. Yeah. But then it says an advanced devotee, then he sees everybody in terms of Krishna, like that. Yeah. Otherwise, we start, you know, concocting our own ways of devotional service, and you know, manasa seva is Bhagavat seva. You know, serving man is serving God. You know, things like that. Yeah. So, yeah, it's serving Krishna. You know, and then automatically we see everybody in terms of him like that. We see nature in terms of him like that. Especially Krishna's incarnations and pure devotees. Yeah. But that's the beginning. It's actually a neophyte stage. If we don't progress beyond that, then we're not very advanced. Prabhupada says, yeah, but everybody knows God. A little bit more advanced, we can appreciate acharyas. So we also bow down to the acharya. Jump knows the God. Minda. Minda and Vidvida. Who were they? You know? Well, Vanaras, yeah, monkey. Yeah. What kind of powers do they have? What's their history? They're big guys. They're big apes. Yeah. But also they had a benediction from Brahma. They couldn't be defeated in battle because of the austerities like that. These gorillas were big, like 400 pounds and like that. You know, powerful. You know? Actually, they have no enemies. Except for like, you know, I mean, because they're very seldom alone. Even tigers won't attack them because, you know, they just tear them to pieces, like rip their arms off and attack. You know? Yeah. They've got fangs too. You know, big. So anyway, these Vanaras like that. They were powerful. They were two of Sugriva's ministers. And they did austerities. They got benediction from Brahma. They couldn't be defeated in battle. So they appreciated that the son of Dasarat, you know, Ramchandra, was not an ordinary human being. You know, he was not even a rishi or a demigod or, you know, like that. He was the Param Brahma. They could appreciate that. They could appreciate God, right? But they thought that Lakshma was someone like them. They couldn't appreciate Guru, right? And they thought he was like someone like them who'd done austerities, exceptional austerities and stuff. So they didn't take him as too important like that. So some people in that stage, they can appreciate God, but they can't appreciate Guru, you know? They bow down to God, but they still can't appreciate acharyas. Yeah? Like that. And many times, one of our life members in Sacramento used to say, you know, I worship God. We Bhagavad Gita every day with all these gurus, these kind of people, you know, and that's why I object to ISKCON, because you're worshiping Prabhupada. You know? So gradually, you know, he wasn't really offensive. Basically, he just had, you know, honest experience with so many bogus gurus, you know, acharyas. And as he began to see Prabhupada's character, then he began to like accept, you know, yeah, he's not like other people. He's honest. And so then, you know, different levels of appreciation like that. Appreciating God, appreciating... And probably in the beginning says that the Panchopashana is recommended for grihasthas to come to the stage of God realization. So you worship Ganapati, Surya, Brahma, and Durga, and Vishnu.
So these are five yajna which are supposed to be done by grihastha.
Yeah. And also you satisfy, you know, you pay your debts to these by different things too, like that. You know, by having children, you pay your debt to the your dynasty, to the ancestors. By being brahmacharya, you pay your debt to the sages, you know, like that. Different things like that. I think they're related. So Ganesh means, you know, worshipping the mass of people. Explaining like that, because he's, you know, master of the Gana. You know? So by worshipping Ganesh, we're respecting, you know, developing our respect for all people like that. You know? So, you know, we don't have to make a separate endeavor if you're engaged in devotional service fully. But if you aren't, okay, then be a good person. Prabhupada says that. You can't be fully engaged in devotional service, then be a good person and do good things like that. Because then maybe we're just feeling attached to our karma, our nature, or that. Yeah? If you know, it's better to be a good person than a bad person, right? Yeah. Okay. Yeah.
Sometimes you say that to come to the platform of pure devotional service, one should go to the platform of goodness and then pure goodness. So can somebody say pure goodness without getting to the goodness?
Yeah, if somebody takes you there. Yeah. That's why our movement's sublime. Right? You know, dry ice goes directly to carbon dioxide. There's no liquid stage in between. It goes directly from solid to gas. So this movement takes you directly from solid, materialistic life to, you know, the love of the gopis for Radha and Krishna. You can appreciate that. You know? Yeah. So then we understand what is devotional service. You know, okay, I got to chant Hare Krishna, this kind of thing. So yeah. So then we're doing that, and yeah, sometimes we have some taste by the mercy of Guru, right? You know, Bija. Had a taste. So it orients us. And so yeah, so we're by the process, right? This process is putting us in the mode of goodness, and we're going more and more to Shuddhasattva. And so we don't have to have, like, you know, special mercy. You know, we've earned it. Yeah? Like that. Yeah? And sometimes we maybe half earned it and half mercy. But yeah, we're getting like, yeah, taste like that. Yeah. Kind of, yeah. Yeah. In pure goodness, yeah. No. If you're engaged in devotional service and you're engaging your body, mind, and senses in devotional service, they're in pure goodness. Yeah, because you're engaged in devotional service. Goodness in the material world means adulterated goodness. There's nothing wrong with goodness. We're not opposed to goodness. You have to transcend goodness and become evil. That's what people think like that. Yeah. Yeah. No, it means adulterated goodness with passion and ignorance. Yeah. And you know, goodness means, you know, it's creation, maintenance, and destruction. So maintenance is which mode? Yeah, sattva. You know, but in material goodness, you're always thinking like, well, I came from here. This moment was created from that situation, and it's going to go to that situation. I got my clothes on because I have to go to work, and how long can I stay for the class? And so you're not really here. Right? You're already, you know, yeah, you're already halfway out the door. You know, yeah. See what I mean? So in the mode of goodness, that this becomes bigger. And you see, our science. Science tries to destroy the present moment. You know, we don't want a present moment. We want milliseconds, microseconds, nanoseconds. We want to eliminate the present moment. You know, yeah. So you can always be, where am I coming from? Where am I going to? Yeah, that's what's important, like that. You know, I'm going to be here for one microsecond. But where's the pulse going from? Where's it coming to? What's the previous process? What's the next process? So nobody, you know, people say that. You know, nobody can see that. You don't calm down, and your mind is always taking you out of what's actually happening. You know? Yeah. Rupanuga in Peru. Rupanuga? He's the Ayurvedic doctor. His philosophy of life is just be where you are. It was very difficult traveling with him, you know, making plans and traveling with him. Oh, God, he'd always be late for the pushing to get on time for the trains and stuff, you know. That was his philosophy. It's amazing, you know, he'll kind of slow you down, bring you to the present moment and back in touch with your body, you know. And, oh, yeah, I'm sick. I have a problem. Yeah.
In Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavatam explained that, you know, all karma, all the material activities are thrown out in Srimad Bhagavatam.
Yeah.
Why are we speaking of, you know, worship this to be not for this result?
That is the ultimate goal, is tossed out. You know, everything is done in perspective of Krishna. Right? And so you see, he's talking about these things. He says, you want this, do that. If you want this, you want that. He says, but, you know, if you know, those who are free from all these things, no worship the Supreme Lord, like that. So it's given as a perspective, you know, and how these things are different than pure devotional service, how we can, should go beyond these things. The contrast is given like that. But in other parts of the Vedas, it seems to be given as the ultimate goal, you know, like that. The devotional service is there, but it's not emphasized. It's so, you know, for example, it's the Skanda Purana, which is a Purana in the mode of passion. I think that's what the Satya Narayan Puja is. And many, many Indians do the Satya Narayan Puja. It's so common. And you're supposed to invite devotee Brahmins and feed them halava and something else, you know. And so many times devotees in the temple, they call us up, we go there, there's some Satya Narayan Puja, and you're supposed to read the stories. And they may do some little, you know, worship and incense like that. And they have halava there, especially like that. You know, they feed us, and then, you know, feed the Brahmins. Okay, you know, yeah. And so tell the stories. Like one lady, her husband, they were poor, and her husband went to a foreign country in a boat, and she was gone a long time, and she was very worried. And she heard that her husband had come back, and her friends told her he brought back lots of money and wealth. You know, and so she was running down to see him at the boat. And she went by a temple of Vishnu, and she didn't go in and take honor prasad. And when she got there, the boat, her husband disappeared, and the boat disappeared, and everything else. And she realized, oh, it's because I didn't take prasadam. So she ran back to the temple, took prasadam, and went down. The boat was there with the money, you know. And then somebody, this is Satya Narayan Puja. I think it's a Skanda Purana. Yeah, I think so. Yeah. It's one. It's Rashi with Jarshik Purana. Yeah. Well, they say it was discussed, you know, because these Puranas, like, they tell stories for certain kind of people like that. You know, if you don't drink your milk, you're gonna always remain tiny. You'll never get big like that. You'll always be this big, you know. So this is like a, you know, well, the true story is if you don't drink milk, you won't develop this and that, but you exaggerate, you know, for those in the mode of ignorance, the mode of passion, you know. So it goes through all these things. Somebody else was, he did all these austerities, and then he was able coming back with his boat full of jewels and gold, and then he did something wrong, and all it was all turned into, you know, fruits, leaves and wines. I couldn't figure out what leaves and wines were, the guy's reading it. Leaves and vines, like that, you know. So all his jewels, he did the proper thing, it was turned back into jewels and gold from being, you know, leaves and vines. So, you know, all these, you know, so if you do a Satya Narayan Puja, you get all these good results, you know, thank you, Vishnu, you know. So there's no emphasis of serving God, right, you know. You know, the thing should be actually is to distract you, and here it'll tell you these things distract you, these things are not good. But, in the end of the whole thing, it says that guy who did the Satya Narayan Puja and got the gold and jewels, in his next life he became Dasarat, the father of Ram. And the woman who did this thing properly, and she became so-and-so associate like that. So if you're intelligent, you'll figure out the real benefit of this is actually becoming an associate of the Supreme Lord. But you've got to be really careful and really intelligent to figure it out. So if you want to support, you know, Vaishnavism, practically speaking, any Purana, you can point out what it's saying. You know, the Book of Mormon's like a Rajarshi Purana. You see all their priests have big muscles, and their priests' wives are beautiful, and, you know, it's like, have lots of children, you know, be good. You know, very Rajarshi Purana. You know. But if you go, I was talking to all these Mormon guys in Salt Lake City, you know, in Chiru's place, all these kids come for the festivals. So, you know, it's amazing, because when you start to discuss philosophy, you get like six people, seven people gathered around you, like eight people listening, because they're in that level. They like to hear philosophy, like to discuss religion. You know, they're all preachers. You know? So then we had this whole program that was going on, and it kept going, went higher and higher, until finally it was about like, because the end of the program was over, it was a whole festival, it was about maybe like about 12, you know, 10, 12, you know, college students gathered around. And one girl was asking all the questions, and she was like in charge of one of their groups like that. It was going higher and higher, like about devotional service, you know. But finally, I was coming to this point of these ecstasies and stuff, and she said, but that's not possible in the material body, you know. So one guy from her group said, no, Amos 4:33. She goes, oh, yeah, these guys, people were experiencing these things, you know. They were experiencing these in Christianity, it's called beatific states of consciousness. And we call them Baba, you know, Baba sentiments like that. Same thing. It's a fact. That's how it works. You know? So other Puranas, it's mentioned, but it's not at all emphasized or clear. And that's why Vyasadeva told him, what you've done is almost a waste of time, because people are just not going to follow it. They can come to your vegetarian restaurant and take Hatha Yoga classes for 40,000 years, and they're never going to figure out they should become devotees and chant Hare Krishna. You know? Yeah? Yeah. But of course, no, if it's done properly, then yeah, it can be used properly. But you've got to understand how it's working and use it to do it properly. So these things are mentioned here. You know, they have to be mentioned. You know? And you have to, you know, get food in the mode of goodness and everything else like that. So prasadam is in the mode of goodness. You know? Yeah. Just naturally. Otherwise you won't be able to appreciate these things. Prabhupada says without these parks, you can't have finer tissues. Yeah? Europeans and Americans, wherever they go, they establish very beautiful parks and places. These are very important. He said Delhi used to be like this, you know, long time ago. Long time ago. Yeah. So the mode of goodness is, you know, as soon as you get the process of devotional service, that's the best way to produce the mode of goodness. Right? Yeah? You know, you want to go up, you discover the stairs and you're going up the building, but once you discover there's elevators, you know, it's a better way to do it. Right? Yeah. Yeah.
So it means Satyanarayana was okay, but it didn't give detail, fully detailed in the process of...
No, it allows you to engage in sense gratification and make that the goal of your life.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas this is unalloyed. Mm-hmm. Like he's saying, when Bhaktivedanta is reading it, in the end, it's again and again, it's clear, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Maybe a couple of verses, yeah, you take out one or two verses. Yeah, but Bhagavatam says you want to have money, you should worship the boss. You know, want grains, you should worship Aditi. It's right there in Srimad Bhagavatam. You know, yeah, one verse. Read on like that. Oh, yeah. Yeah. One time somebody, Berkeley Temple has a drinking fountain there. Some Ritvic person put this thing up in a fourth photocopy on the wall and highlighted it. You know, the Prabhupada says, one should only accept a pure devotee as guru. Like that, you know. And I was just reading, I go, okay, let me just read on. And down below, it might be just like, you know, four sentences later, Prabhupada says, and therefore, all the devotees of ISKCON should remain pure devotees so they can help everybody. So I highlighted that, you know. Yeah, read on. You know, you can pick out anything. I mean, the biggest demons picking out the weirdest things, you know, in Prabhupada's books, you know. But it's like that. It's just one sentence. If you just take, okay, let's look at the context, you know. Yeah, right away. And the Vedas like that too. You look at the context of these things you're quoting, as you read it, it's like, yeah. Yeah. So it's very, you know, rare, you know, the Puranas and stuff don't, you know, give the right perspective, but, you know, many times it's emphasis is, you know, usually the emphasis is, yeah, towards the same, you know, towards, you know, egoistic sense gratification. Yeah. Yeah.
Somebody is saying, okay, one cigarette you smoke after lunch and one after dinner.
Yeah.
And then somebody goes, oh, okay, two cigarettes are good.
Ah, yes. That's what, so chapter, text, 19th chapter, text 33 or whatever it is, where the four principles are mentioned, that's specifically what it talks about. You know, it's all these things are mentioned in the Vedas, you know, for people who are in these lower modes like that, but we shouldn't take them that way. They are a dharma, but you know, we can't call them that because they're dharma for those kind of people. Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. Raghunath Das Goswami says Vaidhi Bhakti is a cheating process. we're trying to do it. Right? For him, it's like a disgusting, you know, thing. It's like you come home with your new wife, right? You get in the house, she's writing something down. He says, "What are you writing?" "Well, this is the contract. You give me a car, a new car every 6 years, you know, 8 saris, new saris a year, and I'll cook and give you children like this and that. You know, that's the contract." And you say, "Well, this is love." From the beginning. But that's Vaidhi Bhakti. You know, I'll do this, this, and this. You give me this, this, and this. You give me mukti. You give me freedom from distress. You give me ecstasy. You know. And Vaidhi Bhakti is like that. It's like that. We're not really, you know. But very quickly, if we're sincere, we advance very quickly. You know? We're not very sincere. We're slow. Yeah. And they're like in Japa. We're chanting Japa here. People should be rolling on the floor and crying and howling. And, you know. And the television channels would love that. They all come. You know, take pictures of the Hare Krishna temple. Like, you know. But Christian churches, you know, the holy rollers, right? Holy rollers. That's because evangelicals and stuff, they do this. They're singing, especially based upon this kirtan process. And they experience these things. They really get some meditation like that. They really focus on this one phrase, you know?
I remember when we came to Moscow.
Yeah.
And she was a saint.
Yeah. Yeah.
And then we learned that she was eventually
So they felt the same tendency towards sahajya, and also the same experience of real bona fide purification. Yeah. Because of this, they can give up bad habits and drinking and things like that. You know? When I was taking my wife to this Christian church, Lutheran church. And of course, all of our philosophy starts coming out. We discuss it with the pastor and everything else like that, you know. Then one lady, one family where there was considered, everybody respected them as being the most like pious religious family. And they're very nice. So I was talking to her about these things, and she was very interested. She was very nice. You could tell she was Madhyama Adhikari. She wasn't like, you know, Kanishtha Adhikari. And she was saying, we were talking about chanting the names of God. And she was saying, it's very interesting. You see, my family, all of us pray 3 times a day, morning, noon, and night. We stop wherever, work or the school, we stop. And she says, you know, sometimes when I'm praying the most intensely, I find myself saying over and over again, "Oh Jesus, oh Jesus, oh Jesus, oh Jesus." So she was just spontaneously developing this, you know, nama bhava, and realizing, yeah, this is one of the best ways to bring the mind into that point, you know, saying things right, you know, with real feeling like that, you know, trying to find out, you know, purify the feeling. You know? So it says here that if we're doing this, continuously chanting with concentration, then the first thing is we should experience these symptoms, and then the real change in heart, the attitude changes, and that's manifest by, you know, a practical service, Prabhupada says. And you see, that's how we see the advance. Bhava means practical service, really. The symptoms are kind of like almost secondary effects. You know? So, yeah, okay.
Is the charity, you said there's everything in the charity too?
As far as I know, yeah.
Somewhere I read the Prabhupada said most of the religion goes to the mode of goodness. Most of the religion, they go to the mode of goodness, not beyond that.
Yeah. But also Hinduism too, everything else. You know, it's just, you know, so-called, you know, people worshiping Shiva and different things like that. You know, take care of your family. You know, be a decent person. You know, there's not much. Yeah, you know, every religion in the world is, you know, trying for that kind of thing. These are ideas. If you live a proper, follow Varnashram properly, you defend your country against the enemy. You give charity to poor people. You do good in your family relations. You're a good son or daughter. You know. Then God is pleased with you. Yeah? And that's about all there is. Yeah.
If we are following fully, Christianity rule, then we can go back to one, right?
Well, they asked Prabhupada, the people following Christ, they go to the spiritual world. He says, yeah.
They are Vaishnava?
No, because God's a person. Jesus says, you know, when you have conquered as I have conquered the senses, everything else, then you can sit down and dine with the Father. You know, place is there. You know, so, I mean, God's eating. You must have a face, like, yeah, at least have a mouth or something. You know? Yeah, But again, it's just like in Hinduism, you know, in Vaishnavas, varying degrees of purity and things like that, and some are impersonalists, you know, varying degrees, you know, like that. So you find all kinds of Christianity, you know, varieties like that, all kinds of Islam. But pretty much, again, is when you, again, remember, I was walking across, and I had to go down from the, from the Berkeley Temple down to the campus. I walked across the campus, and down below on Shattuck Avenue was our bank. So I was walking all the way down, taking a fresh air on a spring day, and, you know, made a bank deposit, and walking back. I was just seeing so many people. I was dressed in Brahmachari, in ordinary clothes, seeing so many people like that. But I saw one boy at the edge of the campus coming back, and he looked at me, you know. And when two thieves meet upon the road, they need no introduction. They know each other by sight. So I knew he was a devotee, and he knew I was a devotee. And I went over and I said, Hare Krishna. And he said, Hallelujah. And he was just a young guy traveling all over the place, and he'd read the Bible every day, and he was a spiritually advanced person. He would he would just tell me, read passages from me, he would be bringing out something about it that was just ecstatic, like this and that. And I was like, wow, it was, something like that, you know. And he had different temptations and stuff. And we visited the temple, and he appreciated what we were doing, and I would read things from especially he appreciated the philosophy and stuff like that. So I'd read things from the Bhagavatam to him, and he would quote things from the Bible, same thing. You know, hearing and chanting, right? In Isaiah, I got this from him, he says, in Isaiah it says, if you meet a man who's controlled his tongue, you've met a perfect man. You know? So it's there, you know, but the thing is it's it was spoken for a bunch of really, you know, unfortunate people. You know? I mean, if you read the history in the Bible, God, it's terrible, you know. What was going on there, you know? And so, you know, different people coming, the prophets are coming, and Solomon, and then, you know, the New Testament, God expands it even a little bit more, like that, you know? But the idea is there, you know, as the end is these transcendental ecstasies and the love of God.
We have been in Chirukuru's place.
Who?
Our family.
Yeah.
And
Whose place?
Chirukuru
is the place. Oh, Charu,
and
yeah.
And lots more people come.
Yeah.
So
No, they're very nice. Wish the whole world was like this.
Yeah. She was a nice Christian, and she was so many questions on philosophy.
Yeah.
I'm not good speaking English, but somehow she understands and said, okay, I'll try to read you Bhagavad Gita.
Yeah.
And she took Bhagavad Gita and gave it for 10 ordination right away.
Yeah.
And she was Christian, fully Christian.
No, Mormons are very, I would say, of all the Christian groups, we're the closest to the Mormons. You know, if you read the what it was is this guy Joseph Smith. He was there in upstate New York, and everybody was a big revival movement. Join this religion. No, join this religion. They're all demons. Join us. You know? So he didn't know who to join. So he prayed to God. He read one verse that says, "If you lack knowledge, then pray to me." So he prayed to God, and this angel came, and God came, and, you know, he had all these experiences like that. And they had him write the Book of Mormon, which is this gospel of how Jesus Christ came to Central America and preached to those guys too in their history, you know. So, but there's so many things in that it's just very difficult to conceive how those people in 1875 or whatever it was could have known these things, you know, from Christian tradition. I've heard Prabhupada says they're worshiping Lord Brahma. If you look at it, they're it's Pitri worship. You can give diksha to your ancestors to get them free from things if they want to accept it. And you go live with them like that in different generations like that. So it's very, you know, we don't even do this, you know. But they have a whole system of Pitri worship and genealogies and everything else. And then, you know, Mormons get criticized because people say that the Book of Mormon says that you can become God. So if you ask a Mormon, an ordinary Mormon who hasn't read too much like that, can you become God? And they'll kind of look around and say, yeah. But the actual phrase is, by sufficient pious activities, you can become as God and have your own universe. Yeah. So there, you know, it's a very passionate thing. There's honor, prestige, mercy. You know, investigating other religions is kind of like a thing a gentleman does. But you know, Mormons are the only guys. Kind of. They're in the mode of passion, you can have an intuitive idea of what is the truth. But it's kind of like through the fog like that, but you can kind of see it. And so they can appreciate devotees. I was walking down Seattle, down from the temple, you know, to the down there. I went down to the lake. That's walking back up. So coming down to go up like that. So I was going down, and these two guys are coming, and I was in Dorian Court, and there's two guys coming with a, you know, with their jackets on, their ties, and their little badges, and they said, "Oh, Mormon," like that, you know. Like, they should look at me, "Oh, it's a Hare Krishna." You know? So we're walking to each other, you know, like, "Hallelujah, Hare Krishna," you know. So we're talking, and I studied it. You know, my karate instructor was a Mormon, so he'd come to our house, our whole preaching program. Two girls would come. And it's very, very systematic. The preaching program is really systematic. They take you to a certain level, and there's a baptismal challenge, if you're baptized or not. If you say no, then forget it. They go to somebody else. They friendly, and then they stop like this systematic thing at that point. You've got to progress with them. Otherwise, the preachers don't waste time on you. Yeah. Yeah. And so that we talked for a long time and discovering things, vegetarianism, and God's a person. You believe God's a person, yeah, like that, so on. So finally, we're walking off. I gave them like some book. They gave me a book, and we're walking away. And I'm thinking, well, they're nice people, you know. When they become a little more advanced, they'll understand that Krishna is God, you know. So as soon as I said that to myself, I thought, I know exactly what they're thinking. Yeah, Hare Krishnas are nice people. When they're a little more advanced, they'll realize Lord Jesus Christ is the only representative of Jesus, of Krishna.
You know? In your religion, how can you explain Jesus' position?
Yeah.
And somehow I remember that I said that just like you.
Yeah.
And Krishna can have many sons.
Yeah.
And he was in English country.
Yeah.
Language is different.
Yeah.
So God is one. What do you saying in different language?
Yeah.
Krishna, I mean,
yeah.
Jesus already described there is a God, there is a kingdom of God.
Yeah.
So that's how.
Same thing.
So she appreciated that.
Well, the more you understand, you know, again, like understand their language, their ideas, their way of talking about it, the more you can develop. One interesting thing is that they have a description of time from this realm, the realms of different angels, to the seat of the Creator. I've never gone through it, but I have a suspicion if you go through it, you're going to find out it's going to Brahma Loka, you know, the different realms like that. There's so many, a lot of work. You know, can be done in terms of like a concordance, you know, even identifying points where we disagree on things or, you know, like that. Okay, we in these areas, we'll work on that more. But these areas we've eliminated now. There's so many areas, for example, abortion or vegetarianism. You know, there's so many things that we like can work together on like that, you know, to promote stuff. You know? And I mean, you know, they're going to, I mean, they say, you know, actually there was a reason these Mormon girls finally really accepted that devotees were okay, because I was quoting from the Book of Mormon. It says, whatever inspires a man to do good continuously is from God. And they say, this is, we're inspired to, you know, follow these principles, do this and that. And they were like impressed. It's pious. And, you know, you're going to become God? You know, you're going to become God. You know? You ought to be a servant. You know, like that, you know? Yeah. Okay. So Prabhupada ki. Bhagavan Sama Mantra ki. Yeah. Ah. I'll send you one file right away.
Okay.
At work.
I bring
you. Huh? Who go? Okay. Yeah. Yeah.
The cup too.